really not a bad man. I'm not here to talk about the moral condition of the Apostle Paul. And what I'm trying to point out is their conclusion was this must be the most wicked man on that ship, because this is the one guy who gets off and now he's bitten by a snake. Mm-hmm. They grabbed that idea. That idea was not right. That was an incorrect idea. They grabbed a hold of that, took that out of their mind. This must be the worst guy on that ship. But he wasn't. This was the Apostle Paul. They look on, you see, these barbarians. They look on. Well, behold, he doesn't die. Now, he should have died. But he doesn't die. And when he doesn't die, they grab another idea. Well, this isn't the worst man on that ship. This is a god. This man is the best man on that ship, as the scripture will tell us, verse 5, and he shook off the beast in fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. They grabbed another idea, which was just as wrong, I'd say more wrong,
yeah,
than the first idea.
Right.
Here's a people who have the love of God in their heart. They have the manifest evidence of the Spirit. And yet, in that condition, we see them oscillating wildly,
yeah,
between all of these different extreme ideas. Now this morning, maybe we look around and we think that the kingdom is not a great place. It's not a super important place. But I'm telling you here this morning that where you are right now, in your place in the kingdom, gives you clearer understanding of the way things are in the world than these people do. Because they think, first, the Apostle Paul is the worst guy in the world, and then they say, this guy, not even know this world, he's a god. And they're grasping different ideas, seemingly in a very short period of time. Ephesians 4 will describe this way of living life as carried about by every wind of doctrine.
Right.
That this idea seems good for a time, and you embrace that idea. And then you find that after a while, no, that didn't really work. And then there's another idea that becomes popular in the world, a way to live, a way to interact with people, a way to be married, a way to raise families. All these ideas that are constantly thrust upon us from generation to generation. And we grab one and we grab the other, and it seems as though we're going through life in the process of trial and error.
Right.
Now there are, as I have tried to explain, many of the Lord's people throughout history who have gone through life like that, because He has not blessed them with the understanding that we have this morning. We find that Romans 2 talks about Gentiles who have the law of God written on their heart, and they're going about life with their conscience either accusing or excusing.
Right.
Their thoughts. They're going about and they're living life in such a way that they find that they embrace something, and then they recognize that I feel condemned when I do that, and they forsake it. And then they embrace something else, and they feel like, you know, I feel good and right when I do that, and therefore they try to maintain that. People who are going through life in the process of trial and error.
Right.
And yet, I look about it, and it seems like there are many of the Lord's people doing the exact same thing. They're going about life through the process of trial and error. That they'll engage in something, and it'll break their heart, and they'll decide that I don't think I want to do that anymore. When the Scriptures would have told them, hey, that's going to break your heart. Don't do that.
Right.
Or they find something and they feel the blessing of God, although they may not be able to put their finger on it. They feel the blessing of God in their heart when they're doing something. And they decide, I'm going to pursue this because I feel like the blessing of God is on this. And they pursue it. And when the scripture said, if you had pursued that all along, you would have felt the blessing of God.
Right.
You see, we find here that there are people in the condition that they are in because God's favor is not shown upon them to show them the understanding that you have this morning, at least not at this point. God has not shown them that, and they're going about changing their minds from this wind of doctrine and that wind of doctrine, and it's back and forth. And we know people whose lives are like that.
Right.
Sometimes my life is like that.
Right.
And yet, constantly changing our minds. This morning, I'm here to say that there are certain things that once we understand the Scriptures say them, there ought to be no more changing our minds. That we ought to be firmly established on that.
Amen.
And not allow someone to talk us out of what the Scriptures clearly teach are the truth.
That's right.
And it doesn't really matter what the barbarians do. And it doesn't really matter what our friends do. In fact, we're living in a time where if we're going to remain true to what Jesus Christ teaches in this book, we're going to have to be stronger than we are now.
Right.
That the next 10 years, if they go like the last 10 years, we're going to have to be stronger in 10 years than we were 10 years ago.
Amen.
That's just the way it's going. And I don't see any change in that. I hope it changes. But if it doesn't, let's say it doesn't. Let's say things keep going the way that they are going. And we find that we are imposed upon even more. What are we going to do? Are we going to give up? Are we going to forsake what we today believe is concrete, certain truth? Are we going to change our minds because some law is passed or some law is not passed? It seems to me that as I read the Scriptures, we're not the first ones to live in a society like this.
No, in fact,
it seems to me that the early church, they were surrounded by this everywhere a church was established. And it was at least this bad. At least as bad as the society we're living in. Now, I know it's discouraging to me, too, sometimes. And the reason, to me, at least, is discouraging is because in this country, it wasn't always like this. And that makes it a little more disheartening.
Yeah.
You know, it's as I go over, have been over to Africa a couple times, when those people, because they have not had a long history of just Christian religion prospering in their countries, by and large, I don't want to paint with too broad a brush, I mean, we all recognize that this country went through a season where it seemed like God's blessing was on this country. And this country, by and large, embraced morality. I'm just going to describe it like that. Not to go any further than any particular religion, but just in general, I mean, read the Little House on the Prairie book. Things were better back then in a lot of ways. In some ways, not. My point is that in Africa, when those folks get a place to meet, they think this is the greatest thing on earth because they haven't had something prior to that.
Right.
A parallel in the Scriptures is when the second temple was built. The first temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and the second temple was built. This is in one of the minor prophets, and I'm reaching now to try to grasp where this passage is. But when the second temple was built, the Scriptures will tell us that some of the people who saw that second temple wept. Because that second temple wasn't as grand as the first temple that Solomon had built. And they were, when they saw this second temple, if they had had no knowledge or no understanding of the first temple ever being there, then they would have thought this temple is the greatest temple ever. But because they had understanding of what had gone before, that made this temple to them a little bit disheartening. Now I understand. This is because of the way it's described to us, things were 50, 60, 70 years ago, not only in the country, but in the church. Because of the way things were described as being back then, that because they're not that way now, that's a little disheartening to us.
Mm-hmm.
But the truth is, this is the way things are now. This is just the way things are. And we can do whatever we feel like the Spirit is moving us to do. If we would like to try to make things the way more like the way they were back then with with people being emotional and service, that's all fine. I beg God's blessing be on that if it's moved by the Spirit. But the truth is that even if we did that, we're never going back to the way things were back then. It would just be, this is the way things are now, and this way. This is the way things are now. And so the question is, if we recognize this is the way things are now, are we going to change our minds? Are we going to decide that Christ is not worthy of being worshipped because the church is less popular than it ever was? Or are we going to decide that Christ, when He says in the Scriptures, a certain way of living is the way that He approves of, the way that He blesses? Are we going to decide that that's not true because now the world tells us that way of living is good and right? Are we going to decide that? Are we going to decide that marriage is something that God blesses between a man and a woman? I'm not really even talking about that. It wasn't my intent. But just that a husband and a wife, that they actually, the husband is the head over the wife, but yet also the Scriptures will tell us that they submit, in Ephesians 5, they submit one to another. The marriage is a picture of Jesus Christ serving the church and the church serving Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Are we going to decide that's not true because the world gives us some other definition? Are we going to change our mind?
No.
Because if we do, we're going back to the island of Mileta, where we're becoming a barbarous people. We're going back from the state of conversion, trying to go back to the state of regeneration. And if we do that, that's going to be very sad.
Right. It will be.
There are certain times in life we have to decide, this is what I believe the Scriptures say. And unless somebody can show me that Scriptures don't say that, I'm not changing my mind. I'm not changing my mind.
Amen.
And this is the world in which we live. So that's the question that I pose to each of us, myself included, this morning. If it gets discouraging, am I going to change my mind? Am I going to decide I don't want to preach anymore because I am discouraged at the way things are? If I do that, I've changed my mind. Because there's
right.
At one point I committed to preach no matter what the culture said. I committed to preach the doctrines of grace no matter what became popular. At one time, I committed to that. And at one time, when you committed to the church, you also made a commitment before God. You decreed by public profession to follow Him no matter what the circumstances were.
Right.
I don't know anybody who comes forward and says, I believe in Jesus Christ. He died for my sins. Tears in their eyes and they say, I want to follow Him in baptism. So long as everything's great. I don't know anybody who says that. They just want to come and they want to follow.
Right.
And we made a commitment to follow Him in good and in bad times, in abundance and in need. The Apostle Paul says he has learned to live in whatsoever state. Mm-hmm. I've learned to live in whatsoever state I am.
Yeah, right.
He's learned to abound and he's learned to suffer need. But no matter the situation, no matter what goes on outside these walls, it's not relevant to your commitment to God. It's not relevant to our devotion and our profession to follow Him. No matter what your friends say, it's not relevant. What is relevant is what the Word of God says and what Jesus Christ requires of us as being His followers. And so the truth is that in different seasons of life, we're going to be surrounded by people who have different views about different things.
Right.
Their views and their views of the world do not alter what the Word of God says. And when we profess to believe the Word of God, then we ought not to change our minds. Look at these folks. Would we not all agree that's a sad way to live? I believe these are the Lord's people. They have the manifestation of the Spirit of God in their heart, but what a sad way to live.
Right.
Oh, this man is the wickedest man ever to live on the earth, 20 minutes later. Oh, this man is a god. It's just back and forth.
Right.
And the thing about changing your mind is you may think that if I alter course just this one time, if I step off the straight and narrow path just this one time, that really what I'm going to do is step over here to the side, and then I'm going to walk parallel to the to the straight and narrow path. And I'm going to just in this one case, just be parallel. The truth is, once you step off, you are not parallel. You are going the other direction. That you can't make a decision to alter, to change your mind in a situation that God says is clear and true. You can't make that decision and live that way of life and not have the next decision be twice as tempting.
Right.
You can't. So we have to, as God's people, when we put our hand to the plow, we have to not look back.
Amen.
It doesn't really matter what comes out of Washington or Hollywood or Europe or really anywhere.
Right.
None of that matters. You don't want to be somebody who's constantly carried about with every wind of doctrine. If you do that, you will look up in 20 years and think you just wasted 20 years. May God help us, because this is the way things are now. And I trust that the way the Lord brought His church through the way things were then in Rome, that He brought them through, yeah, He's going to bring us as the church in America through 2018. Hey, and maybe someday we'll go somewhere else. So be it. That's by God's providence.
Right.
Either way, He's going to bring us through. So where we ought not to change our minds, let's decide. I'm not changing my mind. And the world can do what it wants, but I'm not changing my mind. May God bless you.
Amen.